Lecture topic, passion for pleasing Allah Ta'ala.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Amma ba'du fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Walladhina amanu ashaddu hubban lillah. Sadaqallahul azim. Most respected students of Deen, mothers and sisters. The driver in a human being, in terms of day-to-day life, in terms of what a person does, what a person does not do, person's preferences, likes and dislikes, the driver in all this is the heart. Very obvious it is that the heart is what drives a person in all these matters. The person's heart is inclined to something, then they will very easily move in that direction. Depending on the extent of inclination towards it, person moves in that direction. Heart is disinclined from something, then one will not move in that direction, find it very difficult. If somebody starts pushing one to do something that is not, one is not inclined to, it will be a burden. It can become a problem. It can become an argument with somebody. It can become a fight as well. So all this is stemming from one simple aspect. What is a person's inclination in the heart? For example, somebody is encouraged to do some good deed. So now, for example, in the Hadith Sharif, it is mentioned about Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the well-known Hadith wherein Tasbih Fatimi was gifted to Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. We all have heard this incident many times. Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the queen of Jannat. We should never ever forget this context of this incident. No matter who it might be, who this may have happened with in this manner, would have been still a very great thing. But now, when we take the context that this is Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the queen of Jannah, and she is in this situation, and then what was gifted to her, that makes it even, it makes it a very much more greater highlight. So the incident is well known to all. Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she needed somebody to help out with all the difficult tasks and chores that she was doing on her own, on a daily basis. So bringing up her children, and therefore, now taking care of all the tasks related to them. Now what are the tasks? So now, in our context, one of the last things that we think about, and maybe nowadays we do think about, is water. Because we turn the tap and water is available. But sometimes when there's a water cut, now we start understanding and appreciating, but to a very, very minimal extent we end up really understanding and appreciating, because then too it is, while an inconvenience, but Allah's fazal, that it's still available. Without too much of an issue, it might be we have to go and fetch it from some tanker or whatever, it might be something else, somebody might come and deliver something, but the point is that though it is an inconvenience, but it's no more available on the tap, but Allah's fazal, we haven't been in that situation where we stuck without water entirely. So now, but we understand a little bit now what it means. In that period of time, you would have to go to the well to fetch the water. And that water would have to be carried in a leather bag. And water is heavy. Now somebody's not going to walk a few hundred meters to go and bring one glass of water and come. You're going to go to a few hundred meters, then you might as well carry the maximum and bring it one time. so that you don't have to keep walking a few hundred meters to bring it. Now, one is he would have to go fetch the water. Number two, we would, one is that there is no process involved at all in making bread, because that bread is being bought. If the bread is bought, that's now that whole concept of making bread doesn't apply. But now in a home, for example, where some roti is now being prepared, so now to prepare that roti, we need to make the dough. For the dough, the first thing would be to mix that flour with water or whatever. So it starts off at that point. But now, in the time of the Sahaba-e-Kiram and the Sahabiyat, there was one process even before this. To make the dough, you need the flour. They had to make the flour. So they would have to grind. Generally, in that time was barley. Now you would have seen barley. And barley is a hard grain. It's very hard. The shell, there's a shell. Now you're going to crush that. Then from inside the flour then is extracted. But now at first you have to be crushing that. And any flour for that matter. But barley is much more harder compared to wheat, etc. You grind it, then you get the flour. But it's comparatively very much more easier. Compared to barley, barley is hard. So now you're going to grind that. In those days they didn't have any machinery to grind it. It was all manual work. So before that flour, before that dough could be made, and that could now would need flour, first you had to make the flour, extract the flour, grind whatever the grain is to extract the flour. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was once asked that in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you all have sieves? Because you have to grind this flour, so then after that you need a sieve. The sieve would now be used to now sieve that flour, and after it's sifted, the flour would come down and all the hard substances, the shell, whatever other things will all get left in the sieve, and that will be thrown away, it will be discarded, whatever, depending what it is. But then you'll get the fine sifted flour under. That will fall into the dish or whatever container at the bottom. So now somebody asked Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you all have sieves? She said, we didn't even see a sieve. We had no sieves. So now if no sieves, and this barley is being crushed to make flour, so now all those hard substances, that shell, pieces of that will all still be in that flour, because you crushed it. You got the flour there, but all this is still in. It's mixed up. Now you need to sift it. Without a sieve, how are you going to sift it? So the person asked Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, so how did you all sort of remove all these hard substances from the flour then? So what she said we would spread it out and then we would blow into it. Now all these hard substances were very light, but shell, etc., was very light. And if you spread it, the flour, so now wherever there's these pieces of that shell, you blow, it's light, so that flies. So she said, we blow into it, whatever flew away, but meaning a good amount of it still got left in. Then we would bake that, meaning we would make the dough out of that same kind of flour, and that would become the roti, the bread, and that is what will be eaten, which means that it was a bit hard, it was coarse. It was not that soft roti and what we understand it to be. It was hard, coarse bread. But that is what they survived on. That is what they ate. So now, where we digressed from, this was something came in between, that in that period of time, the work started off from even before the flour. It started off with making the flour. All these, and that was a difficult task, you had to undergo a lot of effort in that. All these things Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha was doing on her own. Nowadays the question comes up many a times, because this is all from this feminist ideology. That is it my responsibility to serve my family and cook for them and so on and so forth. So one is the matter of what are the rights of each party, the husband's rights, the wife's rights, what are the responsibilities, meaning the obligations, what are necessary and obligatory responsibilities of the husband, of the wife. All this is in its place. But a marriage, while the rules are there, it doesn't run on rules. That is a formal employment that runs on rules. But a marriage runs on a bond. But now the feminist ideology is no, the marriage must run on rules. Meaning, my right, the other person's right. His right, her right. So, his right, he must demand. And her right, she must demand. And this, his demanding and her demanding, in the process, what happens? In the process, there's problems now because each one is saying, but my right wasn't fulfilled. Or he's saying, that's not my responsibility, I'm not doing that. That's your task. Or that now, everything now must be because you working and I'm working, so everything must happen half and half. So now there's a complete upside down system. And then what's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is a dysfunctional home. That is what is the outcome of it, a dysfunctional home. One is rights and responsibilities, but the other is a mutual understanding in how things work and mutual cooperation in getting things working. So now this mutual cooperation and mutual understanding is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam set the pattern with. When Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha got married, so Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam formally gave her as this part of this mutual cooperation and understanding, gave her all the tasks and told her that she should take care of all the tasks indoors. Now, what are the tasks indoors? For example, now simple straightforward things, caring for the home, preparing the meals for the family, taking care of whatever the day-to-day indoor aspects are. So the wife was told, you take care of all the things indoors. And the husband, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he was told everything outdoors is your responsibility. So part of that was go and earn a living, halal living for your family. Any other chores and responsibilities outdoors, you take care of it. Few things here and there will overlap. But this is primarily the system. So mainly now to go and earn a living, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, this is your job. Taking care of the home, cooking, cleaning, etc. Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, you take care of this. Now when that system was in place of this mutual understanding and cooperation, and wherever it is still in place, so mashallah, there's a happy understanding, there's a mutual arrangement and mutual understanding, and things move on smoothly, and everything gets taken care of properly. The children are also taken care of, and everybody gets their fair requirement of everything. And the home moves on in a good manner. But now the Western lifestyle is, no, every woman must be a man. Then now they even want every man to be a woman. In terms of everybody must do everything. And so now everybody must do everything. So now there's a baby. So everything half and half. Today is your turn. Today is my turn. But the system doesn't work. There has to be helping out with each other's tasks, cooperating, making things lighter for each other in terms of whatever work there is at hand. All that is part of the bond. But this kind of rule, your turn, my turn, tonight is your turn, tomorrow is my turn, and these things don't work like that. So any case, coming back to now, we went far off the topic. Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, any case, just to round off this, what we were talking about, all this is stemming from this feminist ideology. What is the feminist ideology? The so-called equality. The so-called equality between the genders. No, no such thing as any difference. Both must be totally equal in every matter. So now, totally equal in every matter, can that happen? Just big words, fancy words, but can that happen? That everything must be totally equal in terms of day-to-day life, chores, work, manner of handling things, whatever requirements there are. So must be down the line, on the dot, half and half. It doesn't happen like that. But where it comes from? This feminist ideology. But then where it starts off from these kind of things, then where it goes to? The same feminist ideology is what then brings people to start talking in this manner. But why must a male get double the share of a female in inheritance? This is na'uzubillah, not acceptable. This is the kind of words people talk. Na'uzubillah, summa na'uzubillah. What they are talking about, Allah Ta'ala's command. The thing about feminist ideology, that they come to a point where they see, we can't now, this is not fitting in with Islam, with what's in the Quran Sharif, what's in the Hadith Sharif. But they're so deep in this, they want to start, na'uzubillah, modifying the Quran Sharif. They want to start changing things there. They want to start changing the Hadith Sharif to fit into their ideology. And if it doesn't, then na'uzubillah, they get to the point of rejection also. That has happened in so many cases. So we need to be very wary about this and very careful what we listen to. And don't take everything just wholesale. Allah forbid, we can get led astray. So coming back to now where we were, that Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had come to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to request a helper. But at that time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was busy with some sahaba. So the shyness, the modesty, the shame didn't allow her to come and speak in the presence of males. So she went away. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had witnessed that she came and went away. So he came later in the night and he came to their home and he inquired what was the issue. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and he then explained these are the things that this was what was the issue. That Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she has to undergo all this herself. And she heard that there were some slaves, some captives that were brought. So some slave woman, if that could have been given to her, then she would have been able to take things a little bit lesser of these hard tasks. And she could have this slave woman doing this work for her. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, that should I tell you something even better? You come for a helper, I'll tell you something even better. So what's even better? What's even better is, he gave them Tasbih-e-Fatimi. At the time when you go to bed, before getting to bed, 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allahu Akbar. When you get to your bed, first recite this, and then go to sleep. So this 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar, it's called Tasbih-e-Fatimi because of this incident that became the incident where this initially came through. This gift was given to Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala first. So now, what we started off with, when the heart, coming back to right at the beginning, where we started off this whole topic and discussion, when the heart is inclined towards a'mal, inclined towards doing some good, so it will latch on to good, latch on to things that are a means of gaining closeness to Allah Ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them this Tasbih-e-Fatimi. 50 years maybe later, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is saying that from that day to this day, I haven't missed it out once. From the time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this, up to this day, I have not missed it out once. Now the point that we were making is the inclination of the heart. So the heart is inclined. Now subhanallah, what a wonderful thing I have received now. I need to practice on this also. I cannot afford to miss out on this. I must be able to take this reward and the benefits of it. So now they immerse themselves in it to take the full benefit. So what is the lesson? The lesson is when there's something that we have this inclination towards, our heart, the heart is the driver. So now 50 years have passed but didn't get missed out once. And if supposing somebody's heart is not inclined, they will hear big, big virtues, the great virtues, very, very astounding virtues for things that are simple to do. But they won't have the courage to do it once also sometimes. Why? The inclination of the heart is not there. So when the heart is inclined, then people do things which are mind-boggling. People climb mountains, huge mountains, and life-threatening conditions, freezing conditions. They're climbing on like sheer face rock. And if a person slips from there, they're gone. Now they go about it, they're dangling in the air there, then they have to knock some pegs into the rock. And now they're dangling in the middle of the air there, in the high mountains. And why? Somebody will say, no, maybe they're going to get some prize money. Once in a blue moon, maybe there's some prize money. Thousands of them don't get any prize money. So why are they doing it? You know, there's a passion. That's the point. There's a passion for mountain climbing. And it's such a difficult task and so much of effort involved and so much of risk involved, but the passion, that inclination of the heart is driving them. And a futile thing, completely futile. People run the marathon, Durban to Maritzburg, Maritzburg to Durban. Now this marathon is no small distance, very difficult. Now that one small number, they will get some prize money and some medal, but that's a small percentage. And what are they going to do with the medal? 99% of the time is only to boast for it. So now what are they doing this for? It's a very difficult thing, but it's futile, because that medal also, they don't make any good use of it. It's just for boasting purposes. Okay, maybe he got some prize money, they'll use that, but that small percentage gets that prize money. The rest, nothing. Besides to boast about it that I made it, and many don't make it. But why they do it then? Something driving, it's some passion within. Whatever it might be, the passion for something futile and very harmful in fact. But it's something driving them. So now the point is, when there's a passion to do something, there's a driving factor, there's that inclination, there's that love for something in the heart, and we can do big, big things also. And if that is not there, we can't do small things also. So the whole issue comes to this point of inculcating the passion for deen, the love for deen. And this will come when the love for Allah Ta'ala has been inculcated in our lives. When we love Allah Ta'ala, we love what Allah Ta'ala has commanded us to do. We will love to refrain from what Allah has forbidden us. Because by refraining from this, we're going to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. So there is a struggle sometime. That struggle becomes a very positive feeling in that struggle. That Alhamdulillah, it's Allah Ta'ala's tawfiq, that I am being enabled to refrain. So this is where the entire situation changes completely. When there's love in the heart for something. And here we're talking about love in the heart for Allah Ta'ala. So everything changes. And there's a new spirit to undertake the right actions, to stay away from the wrong. When the heart has become inclined in that direction. Now, one simple thing to start building this inclination and this love of Allah Ta'ala. Very simple thing. Very, very simple. regardless of whatever our condition is, alhamdulillah, those of us are in the madrasa, we are learning deen, we are learning Quran Sharif, we are performing our salah, we are making some zikr. The very simple amal in all this is to consciously make the niyat that I am doing this action to gain the muhabbat, the love of Allah Ta'ala. I am doing this action to acquire the muhabba and the love of Allah Ta'ala. Why am I refraining myself from this temptation? To make that conscious intention in the heart. My Allah will be pleased. I want the love of my Allah Ta'ala. So I'm going to stay away from this because this will help me gain Allah Ta'ala's love. So I'm doing it for the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. Now when you keep bringing that into focus, then inshallah, this muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala will be inculcated and we will find that we'll be becoming more attached to amal, we'll become more enthusiastic about fulfilling amal, because that amal are going to take us closer to Allah Ta'ala. What's going to drive the amal? Muhabba, that love, that attachment, that inclination. So this is how long does it take to make a conscious intention? But we don't do it. We're performing our salah, make the intention that this is to acquire the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. We reciting Quran Sharif, make that conscious intention. This is for Allah Ta'ala's mahabba. We learning Quran Sharif. Some are doing hifz, some are learning nazara. How often do we make the niyat that this is to acquire the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala? We are reciting some tasbih, durood sharif, for the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. Salah, nafil salah. We're making khidmat of somebody, our parents, whatever. But Allah will be pleased with this. So with this khidmat, I want to acquire Allah Ta'ala's muhabbat. Now there's a whole, every step of the day, every step we take in the entire day, we could be refreshing and renewing this niyat. I'm doing this for the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. Every good deed, every temptation that we restrain ourselves from, we stay away. Make the niyat, I'm staying away for the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. And inshallah, the more we continue in this manner, the more this muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala will be inculcated in our hearts, and the closer we'll get to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala bless us with the tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala grant us the ability to do this. Allah Ta'ala put this passion in our hearts to want to get closer to Him. Allah Ta'ala accept us all. Wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu wa laka shukru kulluhu. اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم افتح لنا بالخير واختم لنا بالخير واجعل عاقب أمورنا بالخير بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين المظلومين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين اللهم انصرهم في غزة وفي فلسطين وفي جميع العالم يا رب العالمين اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم اكفنا عدوهم بما شئت اللهم اكفناهم بما شئت ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد برحمتك يا رب العالمين.